The text for the sermon this evening is Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 12. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, the Lord gives the law of God's house. The Hebrew text has the word for house, not temple. This is the law of the house. The whole area surrounding the top of the mountain is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. In the Old Testament, only the house of God, or the tabernacle, and later the temple, was most holy. The first part of the tabernacle and later the temple was the holy place, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, where the Shekinah glory of God was above the mercy seat and between the cherubim that covered the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. There in the most holy place, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt in the midst of His covenant people. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 12, the Lord says that in the new covenant, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to offer Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the whole mountain is most holy. The whole mountain is the house of the Lord where God dwells in the midst of His people. In the new covenant, the house of God is no longer a building on earth. The house of God is something far greater. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time until the time of Reformation. And in Hebrews 9, verse 11, we read, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, we read, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The house of God, the most holy place, is in heaven itself, where the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is, who offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He is in the very presence of God, seated at His right hand in power and glory. And that is why we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, in the new covenant, the house of God is in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, in heaven itself, where God dwells in glory and light inapproachable. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Every believer is the temple of God in whom God dwells. The church is the temple of God. Heaven is God's temple. And when we, as God's people, as the church of Jesus Christ, gather together for public worship of the true and living God, we come into the most holy place in heaven, into the presence of the Lord God Himself, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. We come into the house of God, not made with hands, not of this creation. And speaking of this house of the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 12, the whole area surrounding the top of the mountain is most holy, including all the courts and all the chambers and all the believers. This signifies that after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe the gospel shall have the privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies, not just the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, as in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. The whole church and every individual member of it has the privilege of near access to God. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have boldness to enter into the holiest place by virtue of the blood of Jesus. Wherever we may be physically on this earth, we have access to the Father through the blood of Christ. And therefore the whole church and every living member of the Lord Jesus Christ has a mighty obligation to press towards the perfection of holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. For we must be holy as He who called us is holy. All, everyone and everything must be holy, that is, set apart to the Lord. Holiness becomes God's house forever. This is the law of God's house. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 12 is an outstanding, fundamental, biblical revelation. This verse should be stamped upon our hearts. As we come to the end of this year in God's house, let this be burned into our hearts. As we look forward to stepping out in a few days into a new year of life and service for God, let this be burned into our hearts. This is the law of the house. Look at the last line of this verse. Behold, this is the law of the house. The verse starts and ends with a statement of the law of God's house. What is that law? The whole area surrounding the top of the mountain is most holy. This is the law of the house. The Lord has established a divine law. Here it is. All that pertains to His house is holy. Holiness is the law of God's house. That is the message we need to take with us this evening. What is the reason for this law? Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 4 gives us insight into that reason. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The glory of the Lord dwells in the house of the Lord. And therefore, the great reason for the necessity for the law of holiness in God's house, the Lord is there. His glory is present, and He will not look complacently or with blessing upon uncleanness or upon sin. And that leads me to make 3 points about holiness in God's house. The first is, holiness is the condition for God's presence among us or in our midst. We read in verse 9 of Ezekiel chapter 43, "Now, let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever." In other words, that special presence, that presence of the Lord, is described as His glory filling His house. That presence of God that signifies the moving of His Holy Spirit with power and with great effectiveness to bring favor to His people and to use them in the salvation of others. That presence of Almighty God is contingent upon the house being holy. Let them put away sin. Let them put away their harlotry. Remember the biblical definition of harlotry. It is not necessary to be guilty of physical adultery. The Bible says that to love the world is adultery. To live for the world is harlotry. To turn your heart away from the living Christ and to set it on the wickedness of the world, that is harlotry in the sight of God. He says, let them put away that harlotry, and I will dwell in the midst of them. And I will do it forever. Holiness, then, is the condition for God's presence among us. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 and verse 17, we have the words that many Christians know at least in part. "For thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. For the iniquity of His covetousness, I was angry and struck Him. I hid and was angry, and He went on backsliding in the way of His heart." Put these two verses together. There is the promise, "I am the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity. My name is holy. I dwell, as you would expect, in the high and holy place. But I also dwell with a contrite and humble people to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I dwell with a people whose hearts are humbly set apart in holiness unto God. But when those people, my people, sink into iniquity," notice the sin is covetousness, the breach of the 10th commandment. Paul says covetousness is idolatry. It is the taking of the heart away from God. It is the setting of the heart on the illicit, perhaps the unclean, but it is the giving of the throne that should belong to the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. It is the giving of that throne to some desire or some lust of the flesh. And God says, when I see that, I am angry. I smote him. But notice this, I hid myself. The condition for God's presence is always holiness. In Psalm 24, verse 3, we have these words, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." The word of God is very clear here. There is a condition if we are going to enjoy God's presence, and that is the law of the house. It is holiness. Sin costs the enjoyment of the presence of God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 23, we read this. "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them." Nothing could be clearer. The law of the house. If you want God's presence, the condition is holiness. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." What is the promise that God gives? "And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Listen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you want God's presence? As you look back on this year, perhaps you are lamenting that you were living far from God, living far from the enjoyment of the smile, the favor, the blessing, the presence of the living God. And you look at the year that is lying before you. Perhaps you do so with trepidation. Listen, if you would have God's presence, here is the condition, holiness. That is the law of the house. Second, it is not only the condition of God's presence, but it is the command that is issued from God's presence. For example, we read in Ezekiel 43, verse 7, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings, by their harlotry or with the carcasses of their kings on their high places.'" There's a straight command. In the words of the Apostle Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord." That is a common theme throughout the Bible. Look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 through chapter 26, and you will find there that the Lord is giving an almost seemingly endless list of commands to holiness. Some of them are tied to the particular Levitical ceremonies of the tabernacle. But others transcend all ages, and even the ceremonial ones have a spiritual application that still applies to us today. 47 times the Lord in those few chapters in the book of Leviticus gives this command and that command to holiness. The reason for it is, I am the Lord your God. That is the reason. I am the Lord. Understand what that means. I am the Lord. Therefore, I am commanding holiness. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 34, he puts it very plainly. Do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. The presence of God issues this command to the people. So it is not just a condition, but once you do have an enjoyment of the presence of God, his very being there issues this constant command. In the words of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. God commands that his people be holy as he is holy. Nothing could be plainer. Holiness is the law of God's house. It is the condition for having God's presence with us. It is the command that is issued to us from the presence of God. And yet holiness from another aspect is the consequence of knowing God's presence. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of the outstanding examples. In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 12. He had this wonderful vision. He was wrapped up in the sense of the presence of God. And he beheld things that he had never beheld before. He was gripped with a feeling that he had never known before. And as he listened, he heard the voice of God speaking from the throne. Isaiah was a young man, a holy man by anyone else's standards. But oh, as he feels, as he senses, as he experiences the presence of the Lord God, as he sees the glory of the Lord, what is the result? What is the consequence? He says in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There was the desire for purity. There was the desire for holiness. In other words, holiness is the consequence of an awareness, a knowledge, and an enjoyment of God's presence. We have a beautiful picture of that in the case of Moses, the man of God. The man who knew the Lord face to face. He went up into the mountain of the Lord many times and came down. He was alone with God. And when he came out to the people, his face was shining. Shining. It seems as if there were some reflection of the glory that he had been gazing upon in his own countenance. There's a great spiritual truth there. The Apostle Paul makes this truth the keynote of his message of sanctification. He writes, Moses was the only one whose face shone. But thank God, we're not living in the Mosaic economy. He says Moses had a veil covering his face. The reason for that is that the people could not even look on the reflection of the glory of God in the face of Moses. But Paul lets us into another reason why the veil was there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that Moses' face was veiled so that the people would not see the glory passing away. What does Paul say? We're not in the Mosaic economy, but verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here is the Apostle Paul's great doctrine of holiness in the life of a believer. We recognize that holiness is the condition for having God's presence. We recognize that when the Lord draws near, he commands holiness. But oh, how do we attain holiness? How can we be holy? As we come into God's presence and we are taken up with his glory and the awareness of the closeness and the glory and the beauty and the majesty of our Savior envelops our being, a miracle takes place. And we are experiencing in a progressive and continuing experience, not just once, we are being changed. We are being transformed into his image from one level of glory to another, from one experience of his presence to another, from one attainment of his holiness to another, from one degree of Christ's likeness to another. That is the way the Apostle Paul sets before us to be holy. Reverend Richard Wurmbrand lived and ministered behind the Iron Curtain for many years. His message was cultivating the presence of Christ. Perhaps that's a strange way to speak for some of you, and yet should it be? Cultivating the presence of Christ. In human terms, we talk about cultivating a friendship. So why should the term be strange to us when we come to fellowship with the Lord? In other words, there's a tending to plant, to that plant of holy communion with Christ. There's a tending to that plant until it bears fruit. Far too often, to our utter shame, we are content as Christians to hovel through life, doing all the mechanics right. I read my Bible today. I bowed to pray today. I did not get drunk today. I did not do this. I did not do that. I did that. That other thing. All those are good things, but there's something missing. To our shame, we have allowed our Christianity to degenerate to the abysmal and abominable depths of a mechanical religion, without the warm reality of the presence of the living God, the presence of the Lord. With unveiled face, beholding in this word of God the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To our shame, we have almost entirely lost the ability to meditate. We come before God again and again, lamenting the shallowness of our own mind and heart in this area. When was the last period of any meditation? When did you last get away from the world and get apart from the hustle of life and the busyness of the world and open your book and open your heart and think on Christ? If we do not look at him, if we do not see his glory, if we do not consider him, if we do not meditate upon him, if we do not fill our minds and our hearts with Christ, we will not have the joy of his presence. You say that just turns around what you said. You said this is the consequence of his presence. It is very possible to lose the awareness and the enjoyment of God's presence, even though he is among us. It is possible to grieve away the blessed Spirit of God. I've seen Christians who are in a church in revival and they are bitter. There are Christians who in the bitterness of their heart are at odds with their fellow believers. They're at odds with their preacher. They're at odds with their church. They've walked out of a church. They've gone their way and the church is in revival. And God is blessing and God is working and there's a sweet sense of God's presence and work among his people. But oh, they have grieved away the Spirit of God even when all around them he is moving and working in great and mighty ways. There's something that we must pay attention to. Yes, when we are aware of his presence and when we live in the enjoyment of it, the consequence will be holiness. But as the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 found out, if that holiness is not cultivated, then you lose the living, loving, powerful presence of the Lord. Here is the reason for the law of holiness in this house. And what is the reach of this law? Notice what it says. This is the law of the house. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Holiness must mark all its laws, ordinances, doctrines, worship, members, ministers. All must be holy. Nothing said or done. Nothing have a place here but what is holy. That is a good summation of the Lord's message in our text. The law of the house reaches to every part of the house, to all the laws, all the ordinances, all the doctrine, all the worship, all the members, all the ministers, to all that is said, to all that is done in every branch of the work of God. There must be holiness in the church. There must be holiness in the body of the believer. The reach of this law is a comprehensive holiness. Is that not what the letters of the New Testament really come down to? When they expound the doctrine, then they come to the application of the doctrine, and Paul traces the application first in personal life. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. God has called us to holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, even your holiness, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. This is the will of God. He is dealing with the application of the gospel personally. What is it? Holiness in every part of your life. Holiness in your thoughts. Holiness in your words. Holiness in your actions. Holiness in your motives. Holiness in your business dealings. Holiness in everything that you are and everything that you do. Holiness marks the house of God. Holiness marks the individual believer. This is the reach of it. That is the call of God. That is the will of God. It's not just the personal. He deals with the family. Family relationships should be marked by holiness. Understand that. Holiness in the home. Holiness in the marriage. Holiness between parents and children. Holiness between brothers and sisters. Holiness in all the business of the home. Holiness in every aspect of running the home. Holiness, that is God's standard. Put the personal and the family together. Holiness is the standard. If we could stick to God's standard and see the reach of this law, we would solve a lot of problems in our own hearts and a lot of problems in our own lives, even in our homes. And then he comes to the church. He deals with the fellowship of the church. It is to be holy. He deals with relationships in the church. They're to be marked by holiness. The church is to be like the pure bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to be separate from false doctrine. The church is to be separate from apostasy. The church is to be set apart from spiritual compromise. The church is to be set apart from that spirit of worldliness that is so apparent, even in the churches mentioned in the New Testament. And sadly, the Apostle Paul points out in his letters that individuals in the churches of Jesus Christ fall far short of that holiness. Corinth did not die with the destruction of the city of Corinth. There's many a Corinthian church today. The church of Sardis had a name that it lived, but it was dead. Sardis is just a memory to us. But Sardis lives on in many a Christian congregation today. Laodicea has been obliterated. But the Laodicean spirit exists in many a church, neither cold nor hot, fit only to be spewed out, spit out of God's mouth. The reach of this law, personal, family, church. In other words, the house must be all holy. It's not enough for us to say, we're not all that we should be, but we're not as bad as someone else. That's always a cop-out. It's always an easy thing to say. It's always easy to point out some bad problem in some other church or some other person, some other place. It's easy to say, we're not as bad as others. So what? The law of the house is not to be half a shade cleaner than the vilest. The law of the house is holiness in all its parts. That is the law. Finally, how can we realize this law? Thomas Edison said that there is many a failure who is really just a person who quit just before he succeeded. How often have we quit just before we succeeded? We set out to seek God, and because God does not work in our limited little time frame as we have preordained he ought to, we give up when we are on the verge of his blessing. We pray on and on and on and on, expecting that God will do something outstanding. Nothing happens out of the ordinary. We become discouraged, and it becomes harder and harder to continue fervently in prayer, and so gradually we scale back. And then God moves. He works graciously and powerfully and greatly, and we see wonderful things done by the grace and power of God. But what would God have done if we had been totally faithful to him? Would it not have been worth lonely and difficult hours in prayer just to see a mighty and powerful moving of God? The Lord has promised us more than we have ever entered into, and that promise is still true. And yet there is a sense in which we are always going to have to say, Lord, I fail. I confess my holiness is not what I want it to be. I bow my head in shame at my carnalness, at my corruption, at my failure, at my sin. Is there a Christian whose heart honestly can say anything else? So are we condemned then? That there can never be a realization of this law of the house? Remember, our holiness ultimately is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did fulfill the law of holiness. You see it in his life. You see it in his cross. He is even now fulfilling the law of holiness in saving and sanctifying those whom he calls to himself. And he will fulfill the law of holiness in his coming again to take his people unto himself. In other words, whatever our failures, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, and because of the work of Christ in us, we have the power, we have the ability, we have the grace to live in a vital and a genuine holiness. We will not be perfect in this life. We would like to be. We will not be perfect in this life, but we can and will live in a genuine holiness unto the Lord, and we fulfill the law of God's house. As we leave this year, and as we enter into the new year, let us take this law by the grace of God and write it over our homes. Holiness is the law of this house. Let us write it across the entrance to our hearts. Holiness is the law of this house. Let us do what the high priest did when he wrote, when he wore his mitre or his turban, symbolic of the mind of the believer, and let us emblazon across that in an age of filthiness and wickedness, when the devil and his demons are seeking to gain entrance into the minds and into the hearts of God's people. Let us have holiness unto the Lord. It is the law of this house. And as a church, let us have more than the name of the church. Let it be written in letters of fire across Emmaus Orthodox Presbyterian Church, holiness is the law of this house. If you do not know the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own holiness, I plead with you tonight to come to Jesus and trust in Him. Do not leave this year an enemy of God or of His grace. Seek the Lord while He may be found. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how sinful you are, Jesus washes sinners clean. He makes you holy. He makes you righteous. He sets you apart for Himself. Cast yourself upon Him. Only He can make you holy. If you are saved, do not let anything come between you and the Savior. Do not leave this year or enter into another year without the enjoyment of the near and joyful presence of Christ. Look into His face. Contemplate Christ. Diligently use the means of His grace. That is how He makes you holy. If anything is keeping you back from that enjoyment, it is time to get rid of it. It is time to confess it. It is time to seek the Lord. Seek Him today while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. It is important for you personally that you know His presence and that you have holiness as the law of your house. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holiness. The holiness that You have revealed to us in the Scriptures. The holiness that You have revealed to us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiness that You have revealed to us in His work. And Father, we pray that we may pursue holiness as You have commanded us. And so we pray, Father, that we may strengthen the hands that hang down, that we may strengthen the feeble knees and make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Father, may we pursue peace and holiness because without holiness no one will see You. And look carefully, Father, we pray, into our own hearts that we not fall short of Your grace, that there be no root of bitterness that springs up in us and causes trouble, and by this many become unholy, they become defiled, that there be no fornicator or profane and unholy person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For afterward, when he wanted to inherit Your blessing, You rejected him, for he found no place for repentance, though he diligently sought it with tears. And so, Father, we pray that we may have the holiness of the Lord Jesus, and that you might set us apart more and more as he is holy, by the power and working of your Holy Spirit. And those things in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives that defile us may be taken away and driven out and replaced with those things that are pure and true and lovely and holy and of good report and praiseworthy, that we may think upon those things, that we may love those things, and that in our relationships with one another, as in our relationship with you, our God and Father, we may know your presence and the power and the blessing of your presence and your work of grace in us and among us and through us. Hear us, we pray, and call many out of the defiling and corruption of sin into your life and light and purity and holiness, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.